First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 22, 2020, Mark chapter 8, Men as Trees Walking.
Good morning. Our scripture reading for this morning is Mark chapter 8, verses 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. Thank you.
This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture because it's so enigmatic. There's things we don't know, we don't understand. As we look at it, I'm going to make some conclusions and some points from it that I think of what the Bible is trying to tell us. As you heard before, this is the first time I've ever done a Facebook live stream. I know other people in church has, Barbara has done these before. And so I said, you know, what could go wrong with the Facebook live stream? And you know what? I found that a lot of things could go wrong. I found the story of a reporter for an ABC affiliate trying to give a weather update to his people that he was broadcasting to. His name was Justin Denton. He was WLOS Channel 13. And he wanted to give an update on the snow and ice that was on the freeway. And so he took his camera, he gave it to a cameraman who was with him, and he himself began the live stream. And as he was talking on the side of the street, he didn't realize that he had accidentally activated the auto filter option on his Facebook live broadcast. So as he began to give the weather news from the side, his face began to be replaced with different faces that Facebook Live Auto added to him. So you can see he was an old man, he was with googly eyes, he had some different headgear that was going on, and they didn't notice it until, at least he didn't know anything about it until it was over. He said the cameraman commented to him that, well, your face looked a little bit different, but he apparently had a hard time with his vision and just saw that the guy was in the middle of the screen and went forward. So I'm hoping Barbara's not saying, she might not, because she's there right now at her phone. I hope she's not doing that to me right now.
More
memorable. But I'm glad you're here and glad you're with us. And yeah, things change. Things can be different. Let's look at our Bible passage. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. And because I don't think you can see any text that we put up on the screen, I've just got the graphic that I go along with them, and I'm going to be looking down on occasion reminding myself of some of the facts we want to look at in the scripture. Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and if you remember, they came to Bethsaida, as it begins in verse 22. Remember, why were they there? Jesus, in these last months, this is just before he's going to go to Jerusalem and give his life for us, he crucified and mocked. Jesus wanted to spend special time with the disciples. And if you remember, I looked at the Sea of Galilee, and I said, if you could picture an atom where you would have electrons going around, Jesus took four loops around the Sea of Galilee, northeast, northwest, southeast, and southwest. So they're just about to go on another one of these loops. And he's there, he's at Bethsaida. If you can see the camera above me, if you see the screen above me, and you look on the top right side, you'll see there's two cities named Bethsaida. Remember, that was a very common name around a lake or around the ocean because it's a combination of words in the original language that mean house of hunting, but really, in this case, it would be house of fishing. So if there was a large fishing community, they might just name themselves the Fish House or Bethsaida. There's potentially two of them there, Bethsaida. Julius is the one that we're looking at. But he's there, he's with his disciples, and he has been doing things, interacting with people. But remember, he went up there and interacted with people because his grace, his mercy, he loved people. Remember, Jesus was often moved with compassion for people's problems. But primarily, he was there for things to sink in to the disciples' mind. While he was there in this city, they brought him a dark blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. Jesus would frequently, as he went, go ahead and entertain the crowd for a while, do things, speak to them, do some miraculous items because he created us. He loves us. When you see someone with a particular problem, he would try to help them. And the people knew that he was a compassionate man. This section of scripture is really neat. Chapter 7, verses 31 through 37, and here, chapter 8, verses 23 through 26, are the only two miracles you need to mark. They're not in any of the other three gospels, not in Matthew, not in Luke, not in John. This one is, I think, particularly done, not just for the man who was healed, but also for the disciples who should be watching. This is also the only miracle Jesus performed that's recorded in Scripture that happened in two stages. And this is especially unique for Mark because, remember, Mark is a book of rapid action. Immediately is the key word. Mark is this event, this event, this event, this event. He doesn't cover a lot of things in between. So for Jesus to take time to do something in stages here is particularly unusual. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" Not only is this also the first record of Jesus healing a blind man in the Gospel of Mark, he's going to do it again in a couple chapters, I think chapter 10. This also presents a picture that a lot of people will initially look at and say, why is he doing that? We have to realize this man could not see. He was brought to Jesus, so you need by friends or family members. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus had been passing through this village. This man apparently did not live in the village. He lived somewhat outside of town. So his friends must have brought him there just as the scripture says to meet Jesus. And because he can't see, he can hear, he knows that he's speaking to Jesus, he knows that Jesus wants to help him, and so Jesus takes him out of the village, away from the crowd. A couple of reasons for that problem. Number one, remember when Jesus has been doing spectacular things, people have been recognizing, hey, you're doing the things the Messiah should be doing. Why don't you come and be our king? Why don't you come and cause a revolution? But Jesus was not a revolutionary, remember. And the Bible says that he was at trial, and Pilate asked him, "Have you come as a king?" He said, "My kingdom is not of this world, otherwise his followers would be coming to rescue him." So Jesus' leadership is not intended to cause a political revolution in their country. Also, I think just for the courtesy of the man, because if you're handicapped, particularly these days, it's very easy to feel uncomfortable, to feel out of place. So I think Jesus took him away from the village so everybody would be watching, giving the man some comfort. He wouldn't be getting as much attention. But also remember, Jesus is spending time with the disciples so that they would be learning something. So this miracle is done for the man, I think, and for the disciples. When you look in your Bible there, you'll also see that there were times when Jesus was asked questions about who he was or what he was doing. In the book of Matthew, John the Baptizer's disciples came to talk to him, and they asked him, our master has been beheaded, you're just speaking in small villages, are you really the one that is coming? And so Jesus says, listen, go and report this. The first thing he said was, the blind regain their sight. The other things that are listed, there are things that were spoken of that the promised one, the great prophet, the Messiah would be doing. So Jesus is repeating, yes, you found the right man. You're just doing things in sequence, in order. But healing the blind was the first thing he said that would be indicative that he was the great prophet. Why did he spit on him? Why did he touch his eyes? Remember, this man has no idea of what's necessarily going on around about him. Jesus had spat before in doing different miraculous things, and so by spitting on the man's eyes, and the Bible's phraseology indicates that there wasn't a long pause. He spat on his eyes and then touched his closed eyes, so it hit other people by. The man recognized that Jesus was going to do what he most wanted to do. He wanted to be able to see again. So if the man went out of town, spat, touched, and then, having laid his hands on him, he pulled his hands back and he says, "Do you see anything?" Now, the next comments that come out of the man's mouth indicate a couple of things to us. One, we don't think that this man was born blind. It's going to come up again a little bit later in our passage. But we think this man could see at least long enough in his life that he could remember what things looked like. He could remember how things were supposed to be. So, this man apparently, when he was with Jesus, would have been like I am now. He would have had his eyes shut. Jesus had sat on his eyes, had put his hands on his eyes, and then he removed his hands, Jesus did, and asked the man, do you see anything? And the Bible, in the Greek, is very plain, the man opened his eyes and looked up. He raised his head and looked around. Very likely, who was there? Remember, Jesus had taken him out of town. He had been spending time with the disciples. And so very likely, the only individuals around were the man, Jesus, and the 12. And what he said, if I can paraphrase, it's an unusual statement that he says. He says, if I paraphrase, I have made up people, for I see men as trees walking around. So the man knew what people should look like. He knew what trees should look like. And as he opened his eyes, he wasn't blind anymore. But he didn't see clearly. He knew that this should be Jesus. He didn't know who the other people were. And the people to him looked like trees. But he knew they were trees because they were moving. So he correctly in his mind reached the conclusion that these had to be men, but they looked like trees to him. Then again, he, as Jesus, laid his hands upon his eyes and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. This man was no longer totally blind, but his vision was not clear. Then, the terminology then means to indicate that it was written as intentionally the second part of a plan. As you said, remember, it was number one, and then number two. So, Jesus had intended to heal this man in two ways. The Bible doesn't infer that Jesus couldn't heal him or there was some other problem. Jesus intentionally was healing him in two stages. When Jesus touched his eyes again, the Bible here has several words that speak very specifically about vision. The word again was the second touch that came to the man's eyes. When it says restored, this is a word that, again, makes us think that he wasn't born blind. He originally could see but lost his vision, and now his vision was completely restored. And it says he began to see, you really want to say this as a continuous kind of action. When he opened his eyes, the man continued to see. In other words, his blindness did not reoccur. He continued to have this kind of vision, from Mark writing his later with Noble. And his vision was not only there, but it's interesting when you see the terminology used that his vision was very clear. It is a combination of two words that he was able to not only see as he was able to earlier in his life, but it's a combination of another word. And when we think of the word telescope, the tele part is in our Greek language, and it has the idea of someone who can see with depth. So this person could not only see as they used to, but Jesus seems to have improved his vision because it looks for the depth of field, so this man could see distant items even more clearly than the average person or he could before. In other words, he would have passed the test to be a fighter pilot. He would have had 20/15 or better. So this man could not only see, but he could see incredibly clearly, and he could see things very clearly far away. Then Jesus told the man to go back home. Don't enter the village, he said. So this man's home was obviously outside of town, very likely from a farming family. And remember, Jesus was not looking to draw attention, not looking to draw a crowd who would bring too much attention to him and try to force his hand. Jesus sent this man to go back to town, don't go to the village, don't tell people what's going on. Why is that? Because this message, I think, was not just for the man, but this miracle was for the disciples. Because when Jesus had talked to them earlier, we talked about this last time, we had a service on the 8th before we had our day of pregnancy. As Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," their response was to have concrete thinking, to not think about what Jesus was trying to tell them. And they were concerned because they hadn't brought enough snacks. And Jesus was thinking, "Didn't you realize, did I just feed a lot of people?" Yes. Was it sort of just a small amount of food? Yes. Did you feed them? Yes. Was there leftover? Yes. And remember, I think Jesus' miracle with the Syrophoenician woman, when she came to him to ask for help for her child. And Jesus says, "My focus is primarily on God's people, Israel." And she said, "Yes, but," and then she made the analysis based on his words that, you should not give what is holy to dogs. And she said, "Oh, even little dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table." So she understood what he was saying. She perceived the meaning. And then she took a step forward to give a correct answer. And Jesus said, "Your faith has healed your child." And again, that was the first time in our Gospel of Mark that Jesus had healed someone remotely, immediately she had only found the child had been healed. So the disciples understood who Jesus was, that he was special, he was their master. We begin to understand Peter's going to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." But when it came to simple things, they were not thinking clearly in their mind and drawing the proper conclusions Jesus wanted them to make. They weren't seeing who he was in his entirety. They were not trusting that he was not only going to keep them safe for the moment, but that he would keep them safe forever. They were concerned when they were on the ship with him in the sea and the storm came. And Jesus is sleeping. Why? His mission is done. They're not going to drown. But they were concerned. "Master, don't you care?" And then he says, "Word, calm, smooth water." The disciples who had been with Jesus for years, who had gone out and done miraculous things, who had healed, had cast out demons, weren't really perceiving who they were with. This is the same problem that we are having ourselves. We too, I think, routinely miss the depth of character, power, and influence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so often don't spend the extra moment to pray, to read, to think, "God, what do you have for me today?" Because if you're an adult like I am, you went to church, went to Sunday school, vacation Bible school, maybe Bible camp, did some other things, you made, hopefully, a decision to trust Christ. You began to do some things. If you're watching this video, you could be staying home doing something else. You're connected with us here. But what have you done lately under God's direction? God wants us to continue to be close to him, to read, to pray about what he has you to do today. And what is God leading you to do? What is God challenging you to do? How is God directing and guiding your life? Because just because a tree gives apples one year doesn't mean it's finished. You expect apples to continue to come, or whatever fruit to come annually. God has us alive. God has things for us to do. And interestingly enough, even people who we might think of as our enemies are people who really appreciate and need the message about Jesus that we have accepted. You don't even have accepted the doctrines. And you look at his t-shirt that says, "Religion together, we can find the cure." Interestingly enough, speaking to the Times of London, Richard Dawkins, in an interview, believe it or not, even though he's so against the Christian faith in general, upon reflection, he said this. He said that he feared that the removal of religion would be a bad idea for society because it would give people, quote, this is this quote, "license to do really bad things," unquote. He likened the importance of a higher power informing our morality to the presence of surveillance cameras in the store to prevent shoplifting. Without that kind of influence, he was concerned people would be free to commit crimes if the need to obey the quote, this was again, divine spy camera in the sky, reading their every thought, unquote, was removed. He also said, quote, people may feel free to do bad things because they feel God is no longer watching them, unquote. I wonder if he pondered these kinds of things himself and took this moment to vocalize them. This Oxford University fellow recalled an experiment that had been set up in a university coffee shop by one of his former pupils, Melissa Bateson, who set it up not in Oxford, but at the University of Newcastle. What they did is they had a coffee shop where items were there not to deal with the cashier, but they had a blue container. And what they did is, this is off her website, she has her own website, they had this sign. It would say coffee club. They would give prices for different things, coffee, tea, milk, a full cup of milk, and you know, if you added some things to how much that costs. And notice it says, please put your money in the blue tin. Thanks, Melissa. Now, this is the famous sign, because this was not the only sign that was up. They would sometimes put a sign up for the price list that would have your, where the eyes are, fluorimetry, or some other picture. But they had some that had these peering eyes at you while you stood there at the sign with the prices and the blue tin. And they called that tin an honesty box. And they found that, quote, this is from her paper that she wrote after this festival, people paid nearly 3 times as much for their drinks than the eyes would display. So Richard Dawkins himself concluded in an interview with Times that whether irrational or not, it does unfortunately seem plausible that if somebody sincerely believes God is watching his every move, he might be more likely to be good. I must say I hate that idea. I want to believe that humans are better than that. I'd like to believe I'm honest whether anyone is watching or not. This article came up in October 5th, 2019, of Time, London. For us, we need to believe God is watching us. Because He is. We're watching, we're praying to Him. God help us, God keep us safe. God keep me out of trouble, God help me to do the right thing, help me to remember to be patient, kind, to obey you. If I'm not, God, please look at me and see that I'm asking you forgiveness, I'm repenting, I'm asking for your strength. But believing that God is, as Hebrews 11 says, alive and active, is perhaps the most important thing about us, and we need to continue to do this. Not just focusing on children. You need to be doing the right thing. You need to be obeying your parents. You need to do what your teacher says. Did you read your Bible yet? Did you do your verses? But the same is true for all of us. Because all of us, as long as we're alive, need to stay connected to God. We all need to pray. We all need to read our Bible. We all need to not only love God, but also need to love the other people that are like us, even if they're not as lovable as we think we are ourselves. We need to stay connected. We need to listen. And we need, like these disciples, to perceive, not just, I know Jesus, I have God in church, I have my Bible, but see beyond, what does God want me to do? What does God expect?